Put it on mute. There you go. Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. Woo, 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 woo. In the old church, I would say he is risen. You would say
he is risen indeed.
Yes, yes. And he has risen. Praise God. So, boy, I hope you stay with us. Actually, Troy forgot to mention there is a meeting for everybody after the service, right after there. Troy and I will meet you outside after we get some stuff. No, I'm joking. You just come on out. All right. Box out. That's it. We've been practicing all week about how to box out for like the brownie and whatever we need. No, it's a great time of fellowship. Come on out. Next week, great time for a newcomer's luncheon. He didn't mention there will be childcare for that. So if you have young kids and you're worried about how am I going to settle them the whole time, they'll join us with lunch and then they can go hang out and then the adults can hang out and talk. So, I mean, they're welcome to stay for that, but or else they can go play because there's some childcare. All right? All right. I hope you were able to join us or were someplace on Friday night for Good Friday service as we reflected on the death of Jesus. It was good. And so, because what I want to do today is I actually want to go back a little bit just before that resurrection and talk about a situation that really led to the cross and to a man who was caught in the middle and to the characters that were around. And when I say characters, I just mean the people that were there. And then I want to apply it to us in that situation. And so that man caught in the middle was a man named Pilate. Pilate was the procurator or the governor of Judea and Samaria. He didn't raise to that position because he was of royalty or because he had some sort of expertise. Actually, he married into the family, which simply means that he probably wasn't quite up to the task. And yet he was put on that. Judea was considered a very hard area because of the religious significance that was wrapped around that. As a matter of fact, when Pilate first came in, he kind of came in hard and strong. And so he authorized the image of the Caesar to be on top of the staffs of the Roman soldiers, which every other governor did not allow because of the situation in Jerusalem. And the people were ready to die for the fact that they would not have other images, you know, take no image, no other god. And so they, till finally he backed down. So Pilate did not like the Jews. He did not like the area that he was in. He liked the power he had. As a matter of fact, in the power that he had, it was almost absolute. He had the power over life and death. He had the power to judge, and his job was really, especially in these areas where they were harder to deal with, to keep everything down and to keep the peace. But Pilate was struggling because it was such a hard area. It was quite a dilemma for him in that. And so there was a little bit of a struggle, and Rome was getting a little tired of him and all the issues that they were having. And that just sets up the scene for what happens on the Friday before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because all of a sudden, and you know, Pilate had probably heard, he was in town because on these large religious festivals, Passover, where thousands and thousands and thousands of people were going to be brought in, he had to be there to make sure he could handle any issue. There were no phone calls. There was no computer data back then. He had to be in the area. And certainly he had known kind of what was going on, even what Troy talked about last Sunday, if you were here, with Palm Sunday, where Jesus comes into Jerusalem and the crowds are laying coats out and palm branches off of trees, laying them out like the red carpet for Jesus coming in and, you know, them proclaiming Jesus, the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Sounded a whole lot like maybe something was going to happen with that. And so my guess is he may have kind of had a pulse about what was happening, not really sure, not really understanding, but knew that there was a little tense moment in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, early in the morning, when he would take court, because often in that time, it's a very hot area there, they would do court very early in the morning so that he could finish right around lunch and take the rest of his day for enjoyment and all that other kind of stuff. And so first thing in the morning, Pharisees show up at his door. And they have this man, Jesus, arrested. And they want Pilate to kill him. I mean, there's no pretense here. There's not like, oh, you got to figure out what you got to do with this guy, this insurrectionist or whatever they wanted to paint him as at that moment. No, no pretense. We want you to kill him. That's what we want you to do with him. And Pilate finds himself in that situation. And it's not like Pilate was good. It's not like he had a problem killing somebody, unfortunately. But there were situations that were happening around this. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open actually to two different Gospels. But the main one is Matthew chapter 27. Open your Bible if you have one. If you don't have one, there's Bibles in every row, two of them. You can take that. As a matter of fact, if you don't have a Bible at home, keep it. We would love for you to have it, okay? So Matthew 27. Now, you're all handed a bulletin. So if you put a bulletin slot right in there and then go over to John chapter 18 and either put a bulletin there or however you want to do that, just mark those places because we're going to go a little bit back and forth. I don't normally do that, but it's the same story. See, the story of Jesus' arrest, of his trial, of his crucifixion is in all the Gospels. And so different ones share different parts of that. And so we're gonna look at that. And we're going to see where he goes with that. So what you see, Matthew 27, verse 1, it says, when morning came, the chief priest and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. So they come before him. They did not have the ability to sentence somebody to death. They had to do it, you know, the Romans had to. They could discipline, they could handle situations, they could do it according to their law, but they weren't allowed to put somebody to death. And my guess is nobody would have scoffed a lot except for the fact that this is this guy where there's lots of things happening around him, miracles attributed to him, people saying all kinds of things about him. And they did not want, if I can say it this way, Jesus' blood on their hands, at least not outwardly in a sense where they killed him. And so they try to take him to Pilate and see what Pilate will do with him. So Pilate does what he would normally do in that situation, and he begins to question both parties. And so he starts with the Pharisees and those outside. They will not walk into the praetorium because that would make them unclean as they go into a Gentile area, and so they wouldn't do that. They only stayed outside, and so he asked them. They accuse him of many things. It tells us in Matthew that Jesus doesn't respond to any of that. And so Pilate kind of gets an idea maybe a little bit about what's going on. And so he brings Jesus into the praetorium, which means that Jesus will be alone because the Pharisees will not come. They will not put themselves in jeopardy of not being able to celebrate the Passover and all of that. And so he brings them. And that takes us to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Again, Pilate questions them. Verse 29, what accusation do you bring against this man? I love what they say outside. I mean, they've given us a lot of stuff. It tells us in Matthew. But they say to him, to Pilate, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Maybe because some of the threats and some of the accusations were kind of falling on kind of sounding kind of hollow, right? Just a lot of accusations. And then they get frustrated and they're like, don't question us, just kill him. Just take care of him. We wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't really a problem. which is an interesting legal argument. Not a good one. So Pilate says, take him yourself, we're not permitted to death. So look at what it says. Verse 33. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Again, he's heard a bunch of things. Maybe the Pharisees had said he claims to be somebody, he claims to be a king. I don't know. But certainly he's heard about the situation last week. Only a king would ride into Jerusalem that way. Only a king, only someone of stature, of significance, of prominence, would have that kind of reception in that situation amongst the people. And so he just asked them plainly. Scripture doesn't, we don't have inflection. I don't know how he said it, whether it was kind of dripping sarcasm or what, but, you know, are you the king of the Jews? And then Jesus says, are you saying this on your own initiative? Did somebody say that to him? So actually, as I think about it, they probably didn't accuse him of that outside, right? Look what Pilate says. Am I a Jew? I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done? Like, why are they here? I mean, they're saying all this stuff, but it doesn't add up, and so something is missing. So what have you done that is so horrible, Jesus? Tell me. And then Jesus says this, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So Pilate says to him, so you are a king. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, hears my voice. That's a very poignant moment. At that scene before Pilate, as Jesus is being accused, he stands with death in the balance. Pilate has the power to release him. He has the power to kill him. And so Jesus says, you're true, I am a king, but I'm not a king of this world. See, the Jews thought that the Messiah was going to come and reign on earth. They thought he was going to take up his throne, the throne of David, and that he was going to reign and that he was going to gather and they were going to kick all the Romans out. And what Jesus is telling him in a sense is, that's not what I've come for. I've not come to kick the Romans out because ultimately the Romans aren't the issue. Ultimately, the situation around you and what everybody else is doing is not the issue. He says, I have come for this. Now, Pilate could not understand what Jesus was talking about, but I am confident that he was talking about the time that he was at and the death that he was about to die. See, the Christ, the Messiah, was born not to kind of travel on earth and even to, you know, kind of rub elbows and to get an idea about how we live. The Messiah had come to die. Because all of us are sinful. All of us have offended a holy God. All of us. And the reality of it is that God cannot, because he is holy and because we are not holy, he can't have unholiness with him. He can't have unrighteousness in his dwelling. And so that means we're doomed. And yet, by love and by grace, God knew that, and so he came and took on flesh, and he lived a life sinless, so that when he died, he would not have to pay a penalty for his sin. I told you Friday night, if you were here, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. In other words, if you sin, you have to die, because God cannot have sin in his presence, and yet he loves you. He loves me. And that love drove him to come and to walk this earth, to be tempted in every way, and yet without sin. so that he could be a sacrifice in our place. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. But don't miss the purpose statement there. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There are no unrighteous people in heaven. And the reality of it is your ability to try to do away with your bad things. I'm just going to try to be good, and hopefully I do enough good stuff to overcome the bad stuff. You'll never be able to do that. Because no matter how much you polish the outside, the inside is still dirty. The inside is still guilty before God. And so Jesus says to him, right, I have come for this. As a matter of fact, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He understands my purpose, because my purpose isn't about the kingdom on earth. It's the kingdom in heaven. And so, look at his response. Pilate's response, that maybe even famous response in verse 38 says, he said to him, what is truth? It makes me think immediately of his disciples a few chapters earlier, as it is recorded, and Jesus talking to his disciples and telling him that he's going to prepare a place for them. And they go, where are you going? How do we know where you're going? How do we know the way? Because Jesus said, you know the way. He said, how do we know the way? And Jesus said to him in John, as recorded in John 14, 6, he said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Nobody. The problem was, Pilate, in a search for truth, right? I mean, he was interrogating him to try to find out what was really going on, was really not interested in the truth. Was really not interested with the things that are going on. And so he answers back, and again, with no inflection on a written page, but I can only imagine, what is truth? You know, it's interesting to me, because I think that echoes in our society today. What is truth? How do we know right and wrong? How do we know what is good and evil? And can we really, you know, isn't it just about whatever you believe? Isn't it just about your standards? And I would agree with you if there wasn't a God, and there wasn't a God who revealed himself and his standards to us. So Pilate finds no guilt in him. But the chief priests continue to accuse him, and they accuse him specifically at first of insurrection, I believe, which is something the Romans would go, whoa, we got to be careful of that. But he's already questioned Jesus, and he understands that that's not the case. So it's interesting, because he finds no guilt, and yet there is still no release. He's trying to play both sides of the fence. He doesn't want to, you know, he says, I know he's innocent. Do I condemn an innocent man? Not really, don't want to do that. And yet, I don't want to look bad in front of everybody. I don't want the roar that's going to come if I release Jesus, the situation that's going to entail, because they're pretty adamant about what they want. And so, actually, it tells us in Scripture that he tries to pass them off, and he sends them off to Herod, who is the kind of area of where Jesus is from in Galilee. And yet, he just tries to pass his problem off, and yet he comes back. And so there's his problem. And so what's Pilate to do? So it's interesting, because he comes up with a plan. I mean, it's kind of a win-win. For him, anyway, in his mind. Back over in Matthew chapter 27, we're just going to stay there. You can take out that sheet if you want. As a matter of fact, any other verses I'll give you on the board. So he's there with them, and he decides to do something that will, again, kind of guarantee about what's going to happen. So there was a tradition that at Passover, to appease the people, he would release a prisoner. Now, there are probably other prisoners there, but he picks the guy. You know, he picks Jesus, and then he picks a guy that he thinks nobody will want, a guy named Barabbas. And he goes out to them, and in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, he goes out to them, and verse 17, he says, when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? So, again, he's heard lots of stuff about Jesus going on. He thinks about what happened last week and about what they want and about this ushering into Jerusalem on a red carpet. And look at what it says in the next verse. Right? Verse 18 says, for he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. So in other words, he had judged correctly. He had seen the situation. He knew what was going on. And he knew that Jesus really hadn't done anything in any way deserving of death. Instead, it was the jealousy of the Pharisees whose power they were losing. See, all they were concerned about, these religious leaders, not concerned about God and not concerned about truth, but concerned about reputation, concerned about position, concerned about the best seat at the table and people looking at them and looking to them for answers. How dare somebody come with greater answers? Even if miracles had been done, even if there was no doubt that he was from God. And so that custom of releasing one, he offers them, but he doesn't offer, tell me what prisoner you want. He says, I'm going to give you the guy that you want and the guy that you definitely don't want. It's just different than what happened. So he can kill, like I said, kill two birds with one stone. He can still take care of Barabbas. He can still look good before the crowd. He'll still win over the Pharisees because obviously they won't pick Barabbas. They're going to pick Jesus. And yet look at what happens. He says, verse 21, but the governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they say, Barabbas. Barabbas. Like the Pharisees begin, and other versions tell us, the Pharisees begin to cry out, and most definitely the Pharisees cry out first, and the crowd kind of joins them, and they're like, oh yeah, Barabbas, Barabbas. Look, he was fighting for us in the insurrection that he had. He was really for us. He wasn't for anybody but himself. But And again, if Pilate's going to pick him, he's got to be like, you know, nobody's come to visit him in jail at all, right? Nobody wants to be associated with Barabbas in this insurrection because that's just going to get them in trouble. And yet they begin to cry out, Barabbas, Barabbas, we want Barabbas. And now he's really in a pickle. And so Pilate says, verse 22, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And the crowd begins to cry out, not all at once, but this rising cry of crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate even asks, why? What has he done? Like, what has he done, really? And yet they keep yelling, crucify him. See, he was counting on the fact of what happened a week earlier, or earlier in the week, I should say. Except that was not the same crowd. That crowd that ushered him into Jerusalem was from Lazarus's town. And yes, some did come out and meet him and get caught up in the crowd, but those were people who witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus, or who witnessed the evidence of the resurrection of Lazarus. And they were convinced that he indeed was the Messiah. This was not the same crowd early in the morning, those who lived in Jerusalem, probably those who had been following this trial with the Pharisees. And they simply yell, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." For what? Too late. The crowd is in a frenzy. The crowd is in a frenzy, and they won't be calmed. He's kind of put a situation that he thought he would win, and he would do nothing but lose. He would do nothing but lose. And so again, they double down on this insurrection. You don't have to turn there, but listen, in John chapter 19 now, they accuse him again of that insurrection. The Jews answered him. First of all, they talk about how he made himself to be out like Caesar, a son of God. Verse 7, the Jews answered and said, "We have a law, then by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the son of God." So now Jesus is being elevated even. His wife has already come to him. It says in Matthew, his wife has said, "Listen, I had a dream about this guy. Don't have anything to do with him. Like, you got to let him go." Everything's swirling around his head, but the crowd is screaming. And so he begins to fight back a little bit more. At least four times he tries to get them to convince them that it's okay that he released them. And so finally, look at what they do. In verse 12 of John chapter 19, again, I have it on the board. It says, "As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar.'" Opposes Caesar. It's interesting. I like what a commentator said. A commentator said this about it. He said, "The religious leaders in the crowd stunned Pilate by yelling, 'The emperor is the only king we have.'" Why? They hated the emperor. They did. They hated the emperor. They hated Caesar. But Pilate must have realized, the commentator says, in that moment, that the Jews were prepared to abandon every principle they had in order to eliminate Jesus. In their hatred, they forgot all mercy, they forgot all sense of proportion, they forgot all justice, they even forgot their God. And then he says, never in history was the insanity of hatred so vividly shown. They don't care what they have to do. As a matter of fact, it tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, it says, "When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves.'" And look at what the people do. And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." At what point of hatred do you get to that you remove all values, that you remove all sense of anything just or anything godly? That's where they were. And in verse 26 says, he released Barabbas for them. That's what he did. Matter of fact, Luke, I like what Luke says on the release. Luke chapter 23, verse 25 says this. "He released the man they were asking for who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will, to crucifixion, to death." I'm going to tell you, we wouldn't even know about this story except for the fact that 3 days later, the grave is opened and Jesus is alive. We wouldn't know about this story if it was just another power trip by people where they removed somebody from them. It might have talked for a while, but it would have been gone. And it wasn't. It was only because the fact that Jesus was actually alive, that people saw him, that he visited with his apostles, that he visited with others. It says in 1 Corinthians, he visited 500 at one time. It was obvious and evident Jesus was alive. Well, maybe he didn't die. Well, watch our recording from Friday night. Lindsay did a great job giving the medical evidence and talking about what happened with Jesus. It's evident he was dead. And yet he rose again from the grave. He rose again from the grave as a proof that everything he said before is true. And most importantly for you and I, that the sacrifice that he paid on the cross, where he took sin upon himself, was accepted by God. If there's no resurrection, the cross means nothing. If there's no cross, the resurrection means nothing. He would just die again. But he put them together, and it is the proof that Jesus is who he said he was, and that he indeed is the way, the truth, and the life. He indeed is God who has come to save. He indeed is the one who took upon himself our sins that we might have life. And all who trust and believe in that alone will be saved. There's five main characters in this story. And I say story, historical fact. Right, but there's five main characters in this. And you will identify with one of four of them. One you will not identify with in the sense of in his place, and that's Jesus. You will not identify with Jesus. Jesus was the Savior of the world. He's the only one who could take sin upon himself. I know sometimes you go, well, I feel like Jesus. I feel like everybody's against me and attacking me. No, trust me. You are not like Jesus. He took the sin of the world upon himself. So you're one of four. First one is Pilate. Pilate, who was confronted with Jesus, couldn't get out of the way of Jesus, looking and searching in some way for some sort of truth, and yet really not looking for truth. Really not looking for what really is what is true. He's simply worried about himself and worried about his position, worried about trying to get what he wants. Even though he knows what the truth is, he will not acknowledge it. He will not admit to it, and he will not walk in it. He will not. And so you know what he tries to do? He tries to wash his hands of it. He tries to wash his hands of it. How many people today go, yeah, you know, I know Jesus, I don't want to think about it. I just want to wash my hands of it. But let me tell you this, please, and you need to hear this. No decision is a decision. Trying to wash your hands and just trying to get rid of it and deciding not to decide is a decision. Jesus said, if you are not for me, you are against me. The other characters, the second characters in this, is the Pharisees. The Pharisees, and you go, I know right away, you go, never! How dare you say that somebody in this room might be kind of part of that Pharisaical sect or something like that. But let me ask you, how far do you let emotions, fear for your power and for your position, how far do you let it take you? And let me tell you this, when your goal is yourself and your power, everything else is the enemy. Everything else is the enemy. There are people who, how dare you say that I have to submit to something outside of myself? And we scoff in our culture today at this idea of giving up my right to do whatever I want to do and to be in control and in power. Again, when that is your goal, everything else is the enemy, including God. You may come to church even, and you may stamp your card, but you really don't want him. Third character is the crowd. It's interesting about the crowd is that I don't even know what they were thinking. They probably weren't thinking much. They're probably just going along with everything. There's no thinking, no interaction with it. They're just following the tail in front of them. As a matter of fact, we have a deacon, Ann Wilbert, who says, we're just sheeple. Right? We just follow the tail in front of us. We just keep going. Forget about everybody else. I'm just going to worry about my little place, my little thing. And we get caught up in the crowd, and we get caught up in the yelling, and we get caught up sometimes even in the, you know, the crucifixion and all of that. You know, just, oh, I would never cry for Jesus to be crucified. I don't know. When we're worried about what left and is right of us, when we're worried about what they think of us, we get carried away by anything. One of my pastors early on when I was in seminary used to say this statement. It just kind of hit me and stayed with me. He said, sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll take you to places you never imagined for all of those three before. There's one more character who, even when I thought about it, I'm going, I can't even imagine that. The last guy is Barabbas. Completely guilty, completely deserving of death, and yet Jesus stood in his place. And yet Jesus died when he should have died. A substitute was given for him. Listen. Jesus did, in fact, die on the cross for our sin. He did, in fact, die in our place, but that doesn't mean it just is applied to all. It is for those who believe. It is for those who trust. It is for those who give up on themselves and their ability to somehow be better before God. It's, in a sense, giving up control. It is giving up my right to decide what I want. And it is abandoning myself unto the grace and mercy of God. So, which one are you this morning? Are you like Pilate, who just tries to wash his hands of it and not make a decision, and I'm just, you know, I'm not going to do anything? Are you like the Pharisees who are grabbing hold of power and control and reputation to the fact that everything else becomes an enemy to you because all that matters is you? Are you like the crowd who's just like, well, listen, I'm just here because mom invited me. I got to live through this because after this, and you didn't even know about the fellowship, so you can sweeten up. And then go home and mom's going to cook. We got brisket on the smoker right now. Can't wait. I'm all about food, listen. But if that's all you're thinking about, and you're just like, well, I'm just kind of going and I'm just going to do my thing and I'm just going to kind of do what I have to do and then whatever the crowd wants, wherever everybody else is, I'll just go with them. Because I don't want to be left out. I don't want to seem weird. Or are you going to be like Barabbas? Now, please understand this. I am not saying that I think Barabbas had faith in Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that Barabbas had somebody take his place. And here's the reality. It won't be by force. See, he wasn't even in the equation. He was just in jail listening to everything. Matter of fact, he would not even have imagined, my guess is, that he would be put up as one of those released. And when he's in the jail cell in the dungeon someplace in the bottom, and he begins to hear Barabbas, Barabbas, I'm like, what? Release Barabbas? Dude, I got a chance. And I don't know what came of his life. I don't know if he ever understood the significance of what happened. But we can be like Barabbas, where we understand that we're guilty, that I deserve death, that I don't deserve the riches of God. But I know that he loves me. I know that he died for me. I know that if I put my trust in that alone, if I put all my eggs in that basket, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, nobody else comes to the Father but through him. Jesus said that. And the reality is, he is alive. The grave has given up the dead because the sacrifice has been accepted. And if you will trust in Jesus alone this morning, if you haven't ever, if you will decide that you give up on you and you trust in him, then you will be alive too, not just now. Death will have no hold over you. You will have it all in Christ. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, the worship team is going to come up. And they're going to sing a song. And might kind of start a little specialist. You can sing along with it if you want. But trust me, at a certain point, you'll want to stand. And you're invited to stand whenever you want to stand in that. But I do want to pray. And maybe God's interacting with your heart this morning. Maybe you've been fighting against God for a little bit, not just mom or dad to come to church, but maybe you've been fighting with God a little bit because God's been interacting with your heart and you've confronted Jesus. And that's where you get tempted to be like Pilate. Well, I can't say what's right and wrong. I don't want to make a decision. Not making a decision is making a decision. And so will you decide today for Jesus? Will you decide today for him? So I'm going to pray. And if that's your heart, I just pray that you would just pray that before God this morning. That you would give up yourself, give over yourself to him, and accept his love and forgiveness. All right, let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for Jesus and for the sacrifice that was paid to do what I could not do, to take care of the sin that I could not take care of, to die in my place as a substitute. Father, I pray. Lord, I can only imagine that there are some here today that are interacting with you and yet are struggling with that. And I pray, Lord, that you would overwhelm their heart right now. I pray that they would give up on themselves. I pray that they would trust in you right this moment. They might whisper in their heart, I know I don't deserve anything. I know I'm a sinner. But I trust Jesus as my Savior. I trust the work that you've done for me. Fully. You're the only way. And then, Lord, let us, maybe who have done that, walk in that. May we walk in the power of your truth. May we walk not getting caught up again by this world, by the crowd, by power and hunger and all those other things that can divert our eyes away from you. But may we walk in your forgiveness every day, in gratitude to you. Father, the ground held you for a moment, but it couldn't hold you for eternity. The grave could not hold you. And because you have risen, when we trust in you, we will rise with you.
we will live with you. Father, I love you. I thank you so much for that. I thank you for your grace and mercy. May you be glorified. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.